The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our study this morning. We're in the doctrine of idolatry. Christ himself proclaimed that true worshipers would worship in spirit and in truth. The combination looks at the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit coupled with the truth of Bible doctrine, that is the content of the canons of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament combined. How you are filled with God the Holy Spirit is made possible through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, which is mechanics in regards to when one engages in personal sin in life. When we engage in personal sin, we place the sin nature in a rulership position. We are out of fellowship. We do not have experientially communion with God in that state. How we are able to regain it is through the rebound technique of prayer and confession. Our sins, known and unknown, generically or independently for each one that we recognize. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is written to believers and for believers so that they indeed could fulfill the imperatives set before us in regards to growing up, in regards to Jesus Christ's plan of what he's done for us, regards his work on the cross and God's plan for us, regards to our lives under the maturity adjustment. So as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound before we start our study once again this morning as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, though every man be a liar, your word stands forever. We thank you for the revelation of your word to those who are seekers of you, who want to understand it and know your plan for their lives, who are willing to acclimate and orient in regards to what is necessary to do so. And this is all made possible via God the Holy Spirit. We ask you to enlighten us to the truth in the matter once again this morning, this way. In Jesus' name, amen. Alright, idolatry is the satanic substitute for men in rejection of God to worship and serve otherwise in life. It is ascribing, if you will, divine glory to whatever one makes an idol in regards to their life. The aspect of idolatry looks at two levels of function. There is religious idolatry, which is the formal worship assembly, if you will, in regards to pagan worship, things of this nature, temple worship. And then there is also practical idolatry, that is the practice of idolatry, recognizing that one can be involved in idolatrous activity, but they don't have to be going to some pagan temple in order to do so. It is simply by the very approach to life and what they place before importance in regards to God in rejection of his word or plan or compromising his word or plan otherwise. So idolatry is around us all over the place. There is as many different probably avenues of idolatry as you can think of in regards to created things and philosophies and concepts in life that people will utilize and rationalize as they seek to dismiss God and the importance of his plan for their lives. And believers can become involved in idolatrous practices just as well as unbelievers. Now, the vocabulary in regards to idolatry, quite a few words explain idolatry, as we've seen in the Hebrew, in both the Hebrew and the Greek. In the Greek, the final word, Roman numeral 2, point B, where we left off last class, to describe idolatry which the different words give you different nuances, different perspectives in regards to idolatry. Number four, the final word in the Greek there is icon, E-I-K-O-N, where we get icon from. An icon is an image, likeness, form, or appearance. Wearing the little cross around your neck, that's an icon. Whether, no matter what one's perception is otherwise in that regards. So idolatry has, if you will, an image, a likeness of whatever one adheres to in form in this regard. Romans 1:23, in regards to the unbeliever rejecting God, plan of salvation, exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image. And there, as examples, in the form of corruptible man, of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Revelation 13, 14 and 15. In regards to the Antichrist, here referred to as the beast coming up out of the sea, recognizing that the Antichrist is Gentile in regards to his racial distinction. He's not Jewish. The false prophet is Jewish. And our best contender in regards to all that put together in regards to Antichrist is the resuscitation of Alexander the Great, coming back on the scene. And in regards to the Antichrist, he sets himself up. He becomes satanically possessed personally. Satan gives him his power during his time on this planet, which is 7 years, known as the period of tribulation. It occurs immediately right after the church age dispensation ceases. We're raptured out of here. And then the Antichrist appears on the scene. And as a aspect of worshiping him, an image is made in his likeness. That is verses 14 and 15, chapter 13. And he, and here this part is dealing with the false prophet who is like a forerunner to him. And he operates on his behalf. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given him to perform in the presence of the beast. The false prophet has the means to do miraculous things. Obviously, powered by Satan himself in that regards. And it's all to deceive the planet. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. Continuing on, verse 14. Who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. And obviously that looks at his resuscitation, a mark of authenticity of who he claims to be in regards to his person. The image itself will be established in the tribulational temple, in the area of the most holy place. The temple will be rebuilt. At the minimum, the tabernacle at least, but probably a temple will be rebuilt for the period of the tribulation. We are waiting with bated breath to see the beginning of that. And in that respect, for the first 3.5 years, it will function fairly normally as so intended. But then the Antichrist enters into a pact with Israel as they come under more intense pressure by the world and cosmos in general, in a form of anti-Semitism, promises them protection, etc. And through influence of the false prophet and other aspects, convinces Israel as a nation to accept him as the Messiah. Unfortunately, he's the false Messiah. And a highly technical piece of imagery will be place in the temple in representation or likeness of Alexander in this respect. And he caught in verse 15, there was given to him, 15, to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. The advance of technology, able to project images, giving them life forms in image appearance. This technological advance will be used to the advantage of the Antichrist in this way. And then in chapter 14, verses 9 and 11, as a warning, the opportunities to come to saving faith during this period in history, no matter how evil the time is. Evil cannot subdue the truth in that regard. And you will actually have aliens. The big deal in regards to aliens in this planet, yeah, they exist. They're called angels in the Bible. However, they're generally not the ugly creatures that you see represented by man's fantasy otherwise. And here we have elect angels, and they will fly around the planet. They're able to do so, transport themselves, and give warning in regards to mankind not aligning themselves with the beast. Another angel, a third one, following them, verse 9, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, our term icon, and receives a mark on the forehead or upon his hand. Those who do have professed themselves to be negative unbelievers, unwilling to otherwise come to repentance. That is the nature of their negative volition. And those who take this mark, that go that far in that regards, represent that, and they will end up meeting God's wrath and judgment at the end of the tribulation, if not before. Then verse 11, our term again for image, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Enjoy your winters while we have them, Mr. Earth, Mr. Planet, because one of these days all hell is going to break loose. You just think this is bad weather. It's just a taste of the things to come. All right, Roman numeral 3. Moving on here. Now, this section deals with things that can comprise idolatry. Obviously, it's not completely conclusive and inclusive of everything, but it covers a lot of the bases, if not most. So things that can comprise idolatry, things that one can project as their idol. Inanimate objects, such as wood, stone, metal, trees, rivers, mountains, nature. Many people consider nature to be their god. This Mother Earth stuff. See, Mother Nature. Well, what about Father God? He's the one in control of the weather. Well, Mother Nature is going to do this. He just wanted to tell him to shut up. If you can't speak something without that kind of blasphemy, don't talk at all. But anyway, I'm in that mood this morning. No, Father God, and people, the craziness of the SCA, the craziness of negative volition, take inanimate objects, things that have absolutely no power, truly, in regards to benefit of anyone, and turn them into their gods. Psalm 115, 4 and 8. Verse 1, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. The recognition to the true God, the living God, in contrast to the nations who are idolaters, for their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. So silver and gold are used there, precious metals, in regards to their idols. At verse 5, they have mouths, but they cannot speak. As the image gives them lips, but ye hear nothing. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They're non-entities. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. And in the spiritual realm, that truly becomes the nature of the individual, just like their idols, spiritually dumb, spiritually blind. No true solid path in life. All these other things. To be able to appreciate the creation as designed by the Creator in recognition of that. Psalm 135, 15 through 18. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands, but they have mouths, they do not speak. Same scenario, they have eyes, they do not see, they have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. To put your faith in regards to anything other than the living God is basically spiritual suicide. Isaiah 44, 9 through 20. Israel, they, in their reversionism, obviously got caught up in idolatry as a nation. And it cost them under national discipline. Verse 9, those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, this vanity. And their precious things are of no profit, even though they think there's a profit as they merchandise the religious icons and religiosity of their cult practices. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame, for the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up. Let them tremble. Let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water, becomes weary. In the reader's mind, he needs to be contrasting all of this in regards to the living God that we serve, the true God. The Creator, who obviously never tires. His attributes and essence are absolute in that respect. But for those who engage in these things, see where they come from. The inventions of men. 13, another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass. And makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. All the effort and expertise that goes into these things Surely he cuts cedar for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn so that he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts and roasts and is satisfied. He also warms himself. Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it, the wood, which he makes the idol out of, that he's using to cook his meals with and staying warm, he makes into a god. See? The ludicrous insanity of men in regards to their negative volition and what they will, the extent they will go to in order to rebel against God, deny God. That's the nature of negative volition. But the rest of it he makes into a god, verse 17, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for you are my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. That he there is capitalized because it's in reference to God. Part of the judgment of negative volition is that they are blind to the truth of doctrine. God does not coerce them in regards to their will to choose to go that way, but that is their judgment. When people reject the truth, logic tells you they are blind to the truth. See, they do not understand. You cannot let your sin nature rule your life and have accurate insight and read in regards to God's plan for your life. It's impossible. And no one recalls, nor is there any knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also I have baked bread over his coals. I roast meat and eat it, and I make the rest of it into an abomination. These things are an abomination to God. See, I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. The deceived heart has turned him aside. He cannot deliver himself nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Jeremiah 10, 3 through 11. Verse 1, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. The warning in regards to Israel corporately as a nation. They are to apply separation in regards to the pagan nations around them, etc. Thus says the Lord, verse 2, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. The stock that people put into supernatural phenomenon that might occur in regards to planets and comets and all this other stuff. See, people put all stock in regards to the future. While there is some leverage in regards to significance in this regards, apart from Bible doctrine, people look at it as bad omens. See, there's an eclipse of the sun. It's a bad omen. Don't fall for that kind of crap. See? Quit picking up the horoscopes and the paper and figure out what your month's going to be like this month. That's my exhortation. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of the craftsmen with a cutting tool. Their idols, they decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so they will not totter. Otherwise, it's weak. It can do nothing on its own. It needs a support. And that is the attitude that a lot of people have with God. Somehow you got to help God in regards to his plan. Oh, really? Well, that's an awful weak God if he needs my help. What God you serve They decorate it with silver, with gold, verse 4. They fasten it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and great is your name and in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? The Creator Himself. Indeed, it is your due. There's only one who deserves the accolade of divine honor and glory. For among all the wise men of the nations and all their kingdoms, there is none like you. Whatever else men can invent or look to in the natural world to supplant God is nothing but foolishness and stupidity and vanity. These things can do nothing, especially as it comes to their spiritual existence and their future eternal existence, afterlife. But they are altogether, verse 8, stupid and foolish. In their discipline of delusion, their idol is wood. Yeah, God thinks people stupid. He thinks people are foolish. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish and gold from Euphaz. The extent, again, that men will go in order to attain what they consider to be premium metals for their idols. The work of a craftsman and the hands of a goldsmith. Violet and purple are their clothing. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is a true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes. The nations cannot endure His indignation, His righteous anger, as He expresses it through natural upheavals, earthquakes, storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, droughts, a little chill in the air. Thus you will say to them, verse 11, the gods that did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. All these things will be destroyed ultimately, just as eventually our present heaven and earth will be destroyed, burn up, and a new heaven and a new earth will come into play. It is He, verse 12, who made the earth by His power. Who established the world by His wisdom and by His understanding, He has stretched out the heavens. Etc., etc. And then Daniel 5:4. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. All the different forms and fashions of inanimate objects that are non-entities, can do nothing. And what makes them evil is because behind all these things is demonic influence. So be animals for living objects. This Deuteronomy 4, 17 and 18. Command given to Israel not to engage in this type of lifestyle of creating images and things of this nature to worship God. They had their tabernacle, they had their temple. These were all elaborate teaching aids to teach doctrine. You didn't worship the temple, the objects themselves. It was the doctrine that they represented and symbolized. The person, the Godhead, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, all these things. See. Verse 17, verse 15, so watch yourselves carefully, since you do not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire. In other words, there was no manifestation physically in regards to God's theophany in communicating to the Exodus, to Moses, etc., in that respect. And this is God. God's a spirit. See. Verse 16, lest you act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, their people are in view. The likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, and likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. So that was part of the law given to them, the rules and guidelines for them to follow. And of course, what did they do? But as soon as Moses is away for a little while on the mountain, make their little sacred cow. And these are believers. The Exodus generation were predominantly believers. And you might have the exception of a few that were not. And this is made clear to us in regards to the New Testament and the identification of the Exodus. But believers can do anything an unbeliever can do except for one thing. They cannot believe. They cannot believe because they've already believed. Romans 1:23, again, we saw that earlier, to replace God for some type of animal. Obviously people, such as ancestors, great leaders, heroes, you know, the celebrities of life, personality cults are money makers. People follow them. People in essence worship these people. Genesis 4:17. As we went through that, Cain, who was an unbeliever, beginning building the city and dedicating it to his son Enoch, and he replaced God with family. See, in regards to his God, Deuteronomy again 4:16 that we just read, male and female. So, personality cults, recognize these people for what they are. Yeah, you can be entertained. You can appreciate talent. You know, who doesn't? Things of this nature. But don't go overboard like the cosmos does so often. And then they got to turn around. They got to try to emulate them, you know, in regards to their own lives. All this crap that goes on out there in the world. Your celebrity in life should be one that's Jesus Christ. See, you want to imitate someone, imitate him. Not the Madonnas and Gagas of this world. And going around and imitating all their sexual gyrations and things in regards to dance, the phallic cult. They're all involved in this stuff. The only time Madonna should ever sing that song like a virgin was probably when she's about 5 or 6. You know. But yet, you know, of course, obviously, it appeals to the younger crowd, generally speaking. These things. Got to wear our clothes like them. Got to pierce every orifice in our body like them. You know, all these things. Personality cults. Stay away from it. You're doing nothing other than creating an idol for your own life. D, powers of the natural realm, such as earth, air, wind, fire, water, etc. Like the pagan aspect of the American Indians and others, obviously, to worship nature. Deuteronomy 12:31. Some of the pagan occults involved human sacrifice, and the Jews even got involved in that. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God, for every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For their gods, see. Because this is what's going to give them a good crop. This is what's going to give them sexual prosperity, another type of prosperity in life, protection. For they even burn their sons and daughters to the fire, in the fire, to their gods. Looking at the power of fire as it would be attributed to their worship system. See. Ye heavenly bodies, the planets, the stars, the moons, things of that nature. Again, Deuteronomy 4:19, Job 31:26-28. If I put my confidence in gold and call fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth is great. In regards to Job, in the book of Job, what occurs to Job is not because of him being negative or being immoral. It was simply a test by God. Well, how could God do that to someone he loves? Well, obviously, you have really a lack of appreciation in regards to all that God is about. Often adversity even sharpens and hones us spiritually better than when nothing's going on in our lives. And it is proof and validation in regards to his own positive volition and hanging in there with it. And he has friends that on the other end of the coin look at him, and essentially they can't believe that God would do this to someone who is otherwise righteous. And they try to come up with these suggestions and excuses just to confess, you know, tell God that he sinned or whatever, and maybe God would kill him and get him out of all this misery and everything. But Job constantly has his valid apologetics, spiritually speaking, in regards to things that are otherwise not true in that approach. And part of that is the argument, see. If I have gloated because my wealth is great. And he was a fairly wealthy man. But it didn't go to his head. You know, he wasn't a snobby, aristocratic type of individual in that respect. And because my hand has secured so much, if I have looked at the sun when it shone on the moon going in splendor, looking to the sign of the stars or the planets, etc., for direction and guidance and light. And my heart became secretly enticed, and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth. See, paying homage, the good luck thing. See, there's no such thing as luck, people. There is a probability, yes. But God is in control of all circumstances, all situations. We may joke around in regards to the term, but you got to recognize within his doctrinal perspective. Either God blesses it or he doesn't. See. So, and throwing a hand, a kiss to the, it's like acknowledging the God for good luck, rubbing the Buddha's belly, as I like to say. That too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above in his actions. Even though he believes in God otherwise. See. F, abstract mental qualities, such as righteousness, which can turn into self-righteousness, obviously. Justice, love, hate, good, etc. The intellectual superiority. The idea that somehow one is better than somebody else. that one's more righteous than somebody else. See, it's in the area of superiority. That's Psalm 14:1. One, see, there is no one who does good. Recognizing that absolute righteousness only comes from one. That's God. See. Only one is perfect. And obviously, Jesus Christ, who is the exact representation of the Father. Second member of the Godhead. There's no one as good. You know. The idea of the Pope mentality. See. Somebody has become superior, righteously speaking. Not true. I can guarantee you they're in need of rebound every day of their life, just like everybody else that's walked on this planet, with the exception of Jesus. If nothing else, just their mental attitude of arrogance. Isaiah 64:6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous works are like a menstrual rag, literally, filthy garment. And all of us wither like a leaf. We all end up dying sooner or later. And our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. Our sin nature, as long as you're in this physical body, you will continue to crank out personal sins. And our iniquity, like the wind, takes away the very perception of your flesh turning to ashes, back to dust, and the wind blowing away in time. You know, all these things, the pictures that are conjured up in regards to your mind and thinking in this regard. In Romans 1:24. Therefore, God gave him over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. That's the way it is. That's the truth, the reality, in regards to one who is under rulership of the sin nature and possesses and has a sin nature. That otherwise turn away from God to deal with it. But people hold these things, such qualities, as their God. Gee, things such as power, wealth, fame, beauty, age, health, etc. Job 31:24-25. As we read earlier, the wealth, Job, putting his trust into wealth. You put your trust into these things rather than looking to God in faith rest, recognizing the need of his person, no matter how successful you may be otherwise. Psalm 49:6. Even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches. People think just because they got a lot of money, somehow they're superior, they're better than others. That's where they put their hope, that's where they put their trust, their physical capabilities, all these other things. You know, then you have the stock market crash, they end up getting busted up, and other things happening that ruins their athletic careers from physical things. What then? Their God's gone then. See, Again, there's nothing wrong in trying to stay healthy and things of this nature. But they've got to be maintaining their proper perspective. You don't put it over and compromise the Bible doctrine otherwise in your life. You don't do these things to serve your vanity, your pride, and other SCA pursuits otherwise. Psalm 52:7. Behold, a man who would not make God his refuge, his protector, see, where he placed his trust for protection in life, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and was strong in his evil desire. With wealth comes freedom, generally speaking, and the opportunity to indulge your SCA in ways that otherwise you probably could not or would not. Psalm 52:7, Proverbs 6:25. In regards to the lascivious side of life, the phallic lust trends, here the exhortation to the Son, keeping doctrine before you so you don't make that stupid decision in life of wasting your strength on someone other than your right opposite number, as sexual vigor that I'm talking about. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Bible doctrine, their exhortations, rebukes, reproofs, etc., is to teach us, instruct us to perform and act before God appropriately, fulfill God's plan for our life, and helping us to avoid SE activity to the best degree possible we can in life. And part of that is verse 24, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress, the one who has no true appreciation for what the word fidelity in marriage means. The adulteress, see. Certain sexual sins, all sin outside of the divine institution of marriage is a sin. There's fornication. That's a normal sexual sin between male and female. Adultery, one of those partners at least, is married. Homosexuality, an abomination before God. That's between two individuals of the same sex. All these things are sins. A lot of times, because Christians try to water down the sin of fornication, when the sin of homosexuality comes up, etc., then they get lambasted by the cosmos. See, well, you guys do this. You practice this. Well, sometimes we are our own worst enemies. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. Verse 25, nor let her catch you with her eyelids. With her eyelids. That look, come hither look. See. You've got to be aware. You've got to stay on top of your life spiritually. You don't place importance, all importance in regards to looks and appearance and things of this nature that the cosmos does. See, it's all about looks. It's all about appearance. Station of life, things of this nature. Now look to the beauty of the soul. If you're looking for your right opposite number, look what's in their soul first. They may be pretty on the outside, the inside they may be as ugly as hell. See, in the rejection of doctrine. So, I got some good one-liners off that, but I'll keep them to myself. That is Proverbs 6:25, 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. You may not have the millions or billions of the great merchants of the world and things of this nature, But God will keep your head above water. He'll keep you going, and you'll fulfill your course. And one of these days, you'll have wealth beyond your imagination if you hang in there with it under the terms of SG3, etc. And God will continue to bless you, fulfill your desires in life, to keep you happy and satisfied, if you will, to appreciate life. I've done things, I know this for a fact, I've done so many things in my life, and I've never been able financially truly to be able to do that on my own. But yet God provides, you know, people's applications and things of this nature. Just go, wow. That's New Testament, Mark 10:23-24. Jesus teaching, looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? And this falls on the footsteps of young man who had money, had things, etc., wanting to know how to get into heaven. But often these things are a distraction in regards to keeping one blindsided to the real issues in life. They have a lot of wealth. Maybe that's why most of us don't have a lot of wealth, because we would be too distracted. I don't think that's my reason why. I don't know, but I am. It could be yours. Give me the test, God. That's what you say, everybody. Give me the wealth test, God. No, tell him what kind of stupid stuff we might do then. See, if he does, he does. If he doesn't, he doesn't. Everybody's niche is different. God can bless however he feels free to do so. But again, maybe a reason why some people have certain health tests in life, because maybe they're letting their bodies becoming their gods. You never know. God will break down and do things in regards to one's life to get them to consider the spiritual realities around their life often through these means and these types of ways. Hebrews 13:5. People think that these are always the end-all, be-all answers to life. Often. Thirteen five. Let your manner of life, literally character, be free from the love of money. Doesn't mean money in and of itself is evil, but to make it your number one priority in life. To abandon your NPR, to satiate your economic trend in life. How often has that occurred? How often has that destroyed believers in regards to their faith too? Money. See, they start compromising, being in Bible class here and there, and next thing you know, you don't see them hardly at all, if ever at all, again. Because they're out pursuing the world. Being content with what you have. Acclimation to one's niche. That is a consistent and a big step in regards to making the maturity adjustment in life. To be acclimated to your niche. Recognizing that God is there. God knows all things. He sees all things. He sees your condition. But he'd been prepared for all this since eternity past. And it's all for our own spiritual benefit. He sees way beyond anything that we can truly perceive and stay focused on continually in our life, apart from Bible doctrine. And that is our eternal niche. We're here for a few short years. Then we're out of here. And we're in a whole different plane of existence. And that plane of existence is for all eternity. And it's that condition that you want to be prepared for to enjoy in the maximum in regards to all the wealth and everything that God has for us in our eternal state. See? He has that in mind for us, whether we want to suffer or not otherwise. And He will do what's necessary to bring the best out for us according to our own volition. He says, and it goes on in regards to God's words, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He will always be there for us if we keep our eyes open looking for Him in that respect. All right, let's take our break.